Glory. In Bible study this week, we were studying in the book of Numbers, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And at the end, the Holy Spirit says, preach on it. So I put myself out on a limb. I said, you know, I'm going to preach from Numbers in one of these chapters that we went over in Bible study on Sunday. And then I started reading Numbers 4, 5, 5, 6, and 7. And any of you preachers in here know that it's hard to find a sermon in Numbers up in that area. But God is still God. And so instead of struggling with it, I said, well, Lord, I open my mouth on your behalf, so you give me something. And not just something so I can save face, but give me something that's going to be able to touch and help somebody. And I feel the only reason he did that is because somebody in here needed to hear what I'm going to say. So pray with me as I go, but I'm sure that God gave this and somebody, it's not for everybody, but somebody in here needs this today. Come on. Amen. So go with me to the book of Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. Starting with verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered, and they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service.
Yes, sir.
And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen had he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service. And unto Athamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto Kehath, he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear unto their shoulders. Let me give you a little background as I get into this. The princes of the tribes of Israel noticed that all of these articles that had to be moved every time they moved the tabernacle. And in some of these other chapters, it talks about the things that had to be packed up and covered up, and things of silver and gold and wood and things of cloth, and how they were to be packed and how they were to be transported. And up to this time, those in the Levitical tribe all were carrying these loads. But the princes of Israel saw the burden that was being carried by them. So what they did, they went to Moses and said, look, we're going to give you some carts and some oxen so that you won't have to carry this burden. You can put it on the carts, yeah, and make your way easier. And so they gave these to Moses to distribute, but the Lord told Moses how to distribute. And to Gershom, the oldest son, he gave oxen and he gave carts. And to Merari, he gave carts and he gave oxen. But to Kohath, he gave none. And that's where he caught me. Lord, why would you distribute within the family relief to some, but to some elder there was no relief? Stay with me. And I begin to say, you know, particularly in the Old Testament, when you're teaching Old Testament, you have to look beyond the words and look at the meanings of the names, because God didn't just throw names out there like some of us. He has meaning behind our name. Yes, and so I started to look at the names. If you go, hallelujah, just kind of follow me. I'm not following it. I looked at the names, looked up some of the names. And so I looked up Gershon. And it's a Hebrew derivative, and it meant refugee or someone who's actually being put out. Moreover, it means cast out or divorced or driven away. So one of the sons, and this was in the Levite tribe, now these are the families, it said, purely put away, trouble, thrust out. And then the next family, the Merari, means bitter. And Athera means a single palm on an island. Now, when you see the Strong's numbers on a word and you have two numbers beside each other, that means the definition is a derivative of the combination of the two words. One of the words meant single palm and the other meant an island. So together, this one means a single palm on an island, which denotes separation, isolation. So all these three had qualities, although they were in the church, Jay. Although they were in the service,
yes,
they had qualities that were not seen as a positive. But what you did find is that they did get a cart and they got an ox to pull,
yes,
their burden. And we get down to Kehah, and from it means to ally oneself or to be allied. In other words, this person is connected.
Yes, united.
Stay with me. And I said, God, why would you take these three that in their definition didn't give the most positive definition, but you took the last one, Kehath, and it seems that you mean this one is united with you, are attached to you, and you gave these others carts and oxen, but you didn't give this family any. And on the surface, when you look at it, you may think that God is being harsh,
yes,
and that there's some hidden punishment.
Yes.
And when you start fast forwarding to 2011, and you may be in a situation, saint, where you know that you belong to God, and you know that he has a calling on your life, and you know that he has something for you, but you look around and all the others in the family seem to be prospering.
Come on.
You look around and you see others that you know that they're really not on board the way you're on board, but
on,
when you look around, they seem to have a cart.
They're driving, brother. Yes.
And an ox.
Yeah.
And you say, God, well, why is it that, and I know y'all never do that, but I will. I say it do sometime. Why is it that when I do what I feel is my best and I go beyond, and I try to be what I'm supposed to be,
yes,
and I step out and try to be good to folks and nice to folks, that they turn around and slap me in the face, or stab me in the back and talk about me like I'm a dog? Why is it that I don't have a cart and an ox?
Yes.
Why is it when people look around and say, why is it that this is going through? Aren't you a man of God?
It shouldn't happen to you.
Why aren't you doing this way and doing this way? Why aren't you doing it the way I want it done?
All right, brother.
Hallelujah. Let me help you. See, when you look at it, you find that Kehath's family was assigned the job of carrying the articles in the temple. Everybody else could carry the lumber, and everybody else could carry the other things that were outside, but the things of the temple, the ark,
come on.
This family was assigned the privilege to carry the essence, the spirit of God, because the tabernacle is not the tabernacle unless the ark
is in there,
is in place.
Come on, brother.
And he set it up that this family was the one responsible to carry the ark. Look at Numbers 4 and 15. And in the Amplified, it says like this. When Aaron and his sons had finished covering, now listen to this, covering the sanctuary and all its furniture, as the camp set out, after all that is done, but not before, the sons of Kehath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting, which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, the thing that I saw here was this, that there was a process that had to take place first, where all the articles of the tabernacle that were holy were first covered. And not before then was then the burden bearers were to pick up and carry those objects. I said, Lord, what does that mean? He says that when the Lord sometimes gives you an assignment, when he sometimes puts something in your spirit that you know that you have to do, he says, I'm not going to reveal to you everything. Sometimes you have to just walk by faith, not knowing what you're carrying. There's some things that you've been assigned to carry, and you don't even understand why. Because he hadn't shown you exactly what it is. But by faith, you carry your burden. There's some situations that you're going through now. You really don't understand why you're going through it. And he has not uncovered what it is that you're carrying. But he says, carry your burden anyhow. Hallelujah. So we're to carry our burden. They were carrying something that they could not see. But the thing about it, when you have a weight on your shoulder, you may not be able to see what you're carrying, but you can feel it. You may not be able to see it, but you can feel it. See, you need to carry it in the heat of the day, carry it in the morning, carry it at night. Just keep carrying, but you can feel it. See, they couldn't see the ark, Elder, but they could feel its weight. They couldn't see the curtain, but they could feel it. They couldn't see the showbread and the other things that were there. They couldn't see the tablets inside the ark, but the weight of that responsibility, they could feel it on their shoulders. And I'm here to tell somebody today that God has an awesome responsibility on you, and that's why you're going through hell, because you have to feel the weight of what God's assigned you to do. And let me say something. We sang songs today. We didn't talk this week, did we, Sister Maxine, about song selection? We talked about, Lord, use me. Use me. The song says, use me, Lord. I want you to think about that. See, we all want God to use us if we want to get a blessing. But sometimes it's not even about us. When God wants to use us for his glory, and we say, Lord, and I've heard it, I've even said it, Lord, use me any way you want to use me. You know, we might be trying to be pious or impress somebody in our prayer, and some of us are sincere, but Lord, just use me. Here I am, use me. And the Lord said, thank you. Here's what I want you to do. You got a wayward child, and I want you to show him love despite what you feel. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to show what it's like to have unconditional love against somebody who can't stand your guts. Use me, Lord. I want you to be kind to those that despitefully use you. You want me to use you? Do you want me to use you? When I tell you to pray for your enemies, do you really want me to use you? I want you to walk in a way nobody but me and you understand, and everybody must think that you're absolutely out of your mind. Do you really want me to use you? Hallelujah. They were to carry their burdens. Well, why carry your burden? Why carry your burden? Number one, God wants a closer connection to his chosen ones. Everything else was put on a wagon. Psalm 73. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God.
Yeah.
And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Why does God put burdens on you instead of wheels behind you? Because he wants you to feel his connection. Wagon is a man-made tool that offers a disconnect. It's a disconnect between your purpose and God. You got to understand this in the spirit. This family was assigned to carry God's articles on their shoulders. He did not assign them to carry God's articles on a wagon. God says, I want you to feel my presence. God says, when other things I might allow to just coast along, I may allow those things that are not of me just to go on, and the thrashing floor later on, I'll take them out. I may allow the enemy to seem like he's winning. I may allow the other people seem like when they're not doing what I ask them to do, they continue to prosper. But those things are not important to me. My important thing is those that are called by my name. I want them to be close to me. I want them to feel my presence. I want them to feel the shifting of my spirit.
Yeah.
You can't feel it when the wagon is shifting. Because when you're positioned, Jay, on the wagon,
yes, sir,
you have your source of power in front of you and your cargo behind you. Yeah. Stay with me.
Come on.
And so you have an ox leading you and the glory of God behind you. And therefore, God is not pleased because you were not designed to follow after an ox. Some of you don't have oxes. You have donkeys, and we call him Jack. You are not designed to follow after one of them and have the glory of God trailing behind you. God designed you so that the glory of God is right with you, on top of you, so you can feel him. But when you put everything in front of him and let him drag along behind you, God is not pleased.
No, sir.
See, the burden makes you more careful of the way you walk.
Yes.
Any of you ever had a heavy load on your back? You're very careful about where you put your feet.
Come on.
Because you know one bad step, and then you come tumbling down. And you're very careful of how you balance your load. That you have everything in its proper place so that your steps will be done equally and you will not falter and fall. But on a wagon, you cannot feel the shifting of the cargo. You cannot feel the moving of that spirit. So God wants, he said, that it's important to feel his presence. And it's important that we don't put things that are not of God out front pulling us along. Some of us have been guilty. I've been guilty of that. Sometimes getting beside myself and let the things that are not of God get ahead and draw God behind. And I go and pull him up when I want to so somebody can see, well, you know, he's in the spirit. God said, I'm not pleased with that.
No.
Not pleased with that at all. Your burden makes you more careful about the way you walk. It says, and they carry the ark of God on a new cart. Listen to this. God is not pleased if you forsake your assignment. If you forsake your assignment.
Yes.
Now, I want you to see this. I'm back in Chronicles, but we see that they were carrying, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahab. His brother drove the cart. They drove the cart. And David and all the Israel merely celebrated before God with all their might, with songs and lyre and harp and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. But what I wanted to focus on was these two brothers who were in the family of Abinadab were driving the cart. But when you look at their lineage, they are of the lineage of Kehath, who was assigned to carry God's things on their shoulders. Stay with me. I'm about through, but I got to teach this. And so as they drove, look what happened. And when they came to the threshing floor of Shindon, Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. Steady the ark, for the oxen that were dragging the cart stumbled and were
rested.
And were, I can't see.
Rested.
Oh, I thought it was a peanut ark, restive. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he touched the ark, and there he died before God. Let me fast forward. God said, I put you in place to carry the ark, but instead of carrying the ark, you wanted to find an easier way because you couldn't run with the same people you used to run with. You wanted to do it an easier way because you wanted to believe half of what I said and dismiss the other part. So you found an easier way that you could say that you were following after my word. You say the ark, the whole, listen to me. You say the objective is to get the ark to the tabernacle. But God said, not only is the objective to get the ark into the tabernacle, the objective is to do it the way I said to do it. So although you think you're doing the right thing by just showing up in church every now and then, and you can appease your conscience by coming on first and third Sunday or second and fourth, you can appease your conscience by saying, I don't hate somebody too much. You can appease your conscience by saying, the reason I hate them is because they hate me. So you think this is all right for you to ride on your cart and go on into the sanctuary. But God said, the arrival is not all that I want. I want your destination. I want your travel to be that I've ordained it.
Yes, sir.
And so when you don't do it God's way, and now all of a sudden you reach out to help God, which don't need your help, he says, now I'm showing you that what you should be doing it is the way I want you to do it. So now if your cart, you're going to reach back now all of a sudden because you feel something shifting and grab me. He said he killed him. And I used to think, well, my goodness, anybody that touches the ark, they die? That's not true. Because the Philistines had the ark. Now he'd made them sick, but they put it on a cart. Other people put it on the cart. But when those that were of the family that were supposed to carry it the way God said it, when they touched it wrongly, God dealt with them. I'm telling you, God is not pleased if you forsake your assignment the way God wants it to be given. Hallelujah. Tell me we're almost home. Hallelujah. Listen to this. If God gave it to you, he will give you the strength to bear it.
Come on.
whatever your burden, if God gave it to you, he'll give you the strength to bear it. There's a song said he won't put more on you that you can bear. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, "For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assailed beyond your ability and strength to resist and power to endure." Power to endure. But with temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. What did you say? I said, God said, no matter your situation, if I put you in it, I'm going to give you a way out of it and the power to deal with the situation. Just be patient. Now, I highlighted this in yellow because I thought there was a contradiction when it said a way out, and then it says capable and strong and powerful to bear under it. Now, to me, if I'm out of it, I'm not under it. So I knew there was a deeper meaning. That's why you go to Sunday school and Bible study. So in dealing with that, I was led to a few words that gave me more understanding. Go to the next slide. I see that God has a way. And his way's higher than mine. And I have to study to get the essence of what he is. And in Acts 16, 23, and I'm going to reveal this to you one step at a time. "And when they had struck them with many blows," we're talking about Paul and Silas, "they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Say, we're looking for a way out. "He, having received so strict a charge, put them into the inner prison," the dungeon, "and fastened their feet in the stocks." Stay right there. He said that God said that he would not get you in a situation where he will not provide a way for you to get out. And in that, he also said that he's going to give you strength to deal with the situation. Well, if I'm out of the situation, I don't need strength to deal with the situation, or vice versa. But I got to dig deeper. Knowing this passage, we understand that they got in trouble with the law because they were teaching and preaching. And the jailer was charged, "Not only do I want these people in jail, don't put them in a holding cell. I want you to take them down in the dungeon. Not only I don't want them in the dungeon, I want you to shackle their feet down so there could be no possible way of escape." This is for somebody today. You may think your situation is so bad that there's no possible way out. Absolutely no possible. Every way you turn, it looks like the door is shut. Every time you move, it looks like it gets tighter. You don't see any daylight anywhere. But I'm here to tell you that God promised you that if you're with him, if you would live by him, if you would, he would give you a way out and strength to overcome. So what happened here in the next verses, we find that when they had struck them with many, but about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise.
Come on.
To God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Yes. Suddenly, there was an earthquake.
Yes. Suddenly.
See, if it had been on the cart, if your burden had been on the cart, you would not feel the move. A great earthquake, so that the very foundation of the prison was shaken, and at once all of the doors were open and every Man, everyone's shackles were unfastened. Now you see here, not only were Paul and Silas's doors open, but everybody in the vicinity, their door and the shackles were taken off. Hallelujah. I'm about to get you there. Go on. Now, understand, what does this have to do with Numbers chapter 7? Well, I find in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 15, 22, this. It says that Chananiah, leader of the Levites, in singing, listen, was put in charge of carrying the ark and lifting up song. He instructed about these matters because he was skilled and able. Well, what does that have to do with Numbers chapter 7? If we'll go back and think about Numbers 7, it said that this tribe, this family, was put in charge of carrying the ark. But it also said they were given a song. What was the purpose of the song? Now it says, I've given you a powerful way out. The way out is not a path. It's a thing. The way out is praise. It's a song. And so when your burden gets heavy and you don't think you can take another step, when you look all around and you don't see a door, when you think you're doing the best you can and people still don't appreciate you, you don't have to go around looking in their face trying to get their acceptance. All you need to do is steal away in a corner and say, I need to have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about my... He will hear my faintest cry and he will answer. By and by. When you get to the point where you can steal away. Steal away to Jesus. When you get to a point when you say, I ain't no ways tired. I'm too far from where I started from. When that happens, that thing, the song, starts to encourage you. And when you think you can't go any further, you can run on some more. Let me go. I got a couple of things here. Listen, Jesus carried a rugged cross on his shoulders, not on a cart. I'm going to skip the verse. You can read it, but there's one more thing I want to share with you. Keep going. This verse, as we close, puts the icing on the cake for me. I've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. Until finally I said, what does it mean? And start digging into the root words that make it up. Listen to this. And I bid it in two things. I did it number one over here in King James. It said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and release and refresh your souls. Now, we hear that, and it sounds like God is saying, in the heat of your battle, if you're getting beat up on, just go sit down. Take a rest. That's not what it's meaning. When you look over here on the right side with the Strong's notes for the Greek, you see that word rest at the bottom? Remember what I said about the two definitions together? You get G373 and G5209. When they're put together, it says rest.
Okay.
Rest. He said, dig a little deeper. Looking at the derivative of that in the Greek, Rick, it says refreshing to keep on. So what this is really saying is, come unto me who are laboring and are heavy laden, who are carrying a burden, and I will refresh you in your battle.
Yes.
I will give you strength in your fight so you can keep on going.
Yes.
You don't need to sit down. You don't sit down till I come back, but I don't want you to be defeated. So in your battle, if you will come unto me, I'm going to refresh you while you're in your battle. And I said, thank you, God, because I thought about athletes. And I know, where's my hurdler? Where's your son? Brother Gaines has a son that runs track. I think he runs a 400. He's in there. I'm sorry. I used to run a 400, believe it or not. Listen, that's a man's race. Because you cannot jog it. You got to run it. You run it the way you run a 200, which is almost the way you run a 100. That means sprinting. And the thing about the 400 is, you can run a 100 and smile. Matter of fact, when I was in high school, before I got to college and they started whipping my behind, when I was in high school, I used to leave people, have my cap on backwards, grinning as I run. When I got in college, I had to start from the beginning because there were people there who in practice ran my best time. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And so when you get there and the coach says, you know, you're not fast enough to run the 400, but you're good at hurdling, so you're going to run the 400 hurdles, which is another element. Wow. That's a whole nother thing. And the thing about it, and most of y'all know what the monkey is or the gorilla. Amen. Well, y'all track people do. When we run the 400, that's one time around. And usually you'll get about 270 yards. And then all of a sudden your chest feels like it's going to explode. And at our track there was a flagpole. I said, I need to make it to the flagpole. Because if I keep going as hard as I can to the flagpole, at that point my second wind kicks in. Any athlete knows that once you run as far as you can run and your chest starts to burn and your throat gets dry and your side is hurting and you continue to run, you cross over that threshold into what they call the second wind. At that time, all the pain leaves and you can keep running. A marathon runner will run until, and he says, until it doesn't feel like I can take another step. But once you take that step you didn't think you could take, then you crossed over into an area where you got your second wind. This is what the scripture is saying. God says, come unto me, all you who are under the weight of your burden, for my sake. If you're doing it for me, and it doesn't seem like it's working, and nobody agrees with you, and everybody's against you, and you think you're by yourself, you take one more step. And if you can lift your foot just halfway up in the air, he said, I will touch you and give you the second wind so you can go on anyhow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. I'm through.
Like all going on. Though try, yes, come. I need.